Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
How are we doing today? You're looking amazing. I love coming to Scarborough. So good. And I get to see my two sons here, which is also fantastic. You know, the years go by. I remember when they were dedicated. And, you know, we serve a faithful God. He is so faithful. And if you're a parent, I really encourage you to stay in prayer and believe that God wants the very, very best for your children, because He does. You know, I love baby dedications. And we dedicate children because we believe that God created them special. He created them with purpose, and He created them for destiny. How many believe that? There is no life that is an accident. As much as society would tell us at times, there is no such thing as an accidental life. God is the giver of life. And He has a plan for every life. And I know, you know, as a parent, and I'm sure if you're a parent, and one day if you are a parent, you're going to want the very best for your children. You want them to fulfill destiny. You want them to love life, and you want them to fulfill the dreams that are in their hearts. You want them to have a dream, to go somewhere and be something and to accomplish something in life. And, you know, I love it when you ask kids what they want to be. How many kids, you know, will say, oh, I want to be an astronaut, or, you know, I want to be a vet, or I want to be a model. They have no inhibitions. It's just like, yeah, life is out there, and I can be whatever I want to be. And they're not shy in telling you what they want to be. Wouldn't it be great if we all lived the perfect life? But how many know life is not like that? Yeah, it's most of us have lived long enough to have been smacked around by reality. Life is not always what we plan it to be. And without the reality of God in our lives, so many dreams can lay unfulfilled. And we find ourselves struggling in situations and circumstances that we never dreamed of. Life happens. You know, you don't have to look far to see that our society is filled with people who are struggling with identity, struggling with self-belief, people who are wondering what love really looks like, people who are struggling or locked into thought patterns and feelings of being trapped and wondering where hope is going to come from in some areas of life. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you've come feeling like that, searching or maybe just doing everything you can to survive in the challenges. And have you ever wondered why we struggle at times like we do, and why we do some of the things that we do? Something for what we need. You know, looking, searching for something to make life matter and count. And so my sermon today is titled, Finding What You Need. Very simple, this sermon today, but I pray that it's going to touch your heart. You know, as I was sitting there, I just felt God say, there's somebody here and you've tried religion. You've searched for meaning and you turned to religion and it failed you. Well, I want to tell you there's an answer for you today. There is an answer for you today. You see, actually finding what we need is a hard issue. It comes from, if it doesn't touch our heart, we don't find it. You know, we discover that, and I'm sure you have as I have, that there is so much more to life than a great job. There's so much more to life than good looks or success. Whatever that means. You know, money while absolutely necessary, just doesn't seem to do it sometimes. It doesn't satisfy. Fame. People search for fame. But you've only got to look at the rich and the famous and look at the carnage in their life to know that money and fame are not the answer to our deepest needs. You know, having to constantly perform. Some of us know what that's like. You know, just having to constantly perform and in order to get accepted. But how tiring does that get? And when is enough ever enough? When we have to perform. So what is our deepest need? Well, the deepest need of people is intimacy. What do I mean by that? Intimacy simply is to be loved and accepted for who you actually are. Loved and accepted for who you actually are. See, we were created by God for love and acceptance. Nobody can love you too much. Nobody can give you too much love. But I tell you, we feel the pain and the sting of rejection because we were never created to handle rejection. Oh, we all know the sting of rejection, but we were never created to handle rejection. We were created by God to handle love and acceptance. That's why you can walk into a room of 100 people and you can have 99 people love you and accept you, but one person reject you. When you leave that building, who are you thinking about? Is it the 99 who loved you or the one that rejected you? It's the one who rejected us, right? That we end up thinking about, that affects us, because we were created for love and acceptance and never for rejection. Everyone needs to be loved and accepted for who they are. You know, life so often becomes a quest for love and acceptance because God designed us that way. But when God is not in the picture, that quest can lead our hearts to places of regret and pain and emptiness. You know, I was reading the account of a lady who found herself in just such a situation, driven to have her needs met, and yet coming to a point of utter despair. And I'm reading from a story in John, an account in John chapter 8, verses 2 to 11, and hopefully it'll come up on the screen there so you can read along with me. And it says this: at dawn he, that is Jesus, appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery, a relationship, an immoral relationship outside of marriage. And they made her stand before the group. How cruel is that? And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger in the dust. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older first, until only Jesus was left with a woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Why did Jesus deal with this situation as he did. Everyone understood the law at that time and that day and said that this lady was guilty. She was caught in the very act. And unfortunately, it would seem that this lady probably had a reputation, so they knew where to go. So she knew the penalty for her actions, and so did everybody else. It was not ambiguous in that time, according to the law. She'd been caught, publicly exposed, judged, and condemned by the law and by the religious leaders of the day. But Jesus saw something that those who were accusing her did not see. He saw the deficit or the need in her life. Perhaps her search for love and acceptance and significance. The emptiness that drove her to take such risks, knowing the consequences. Friends, can I say today, he sees your need. He sees your need. You know, there's something else going on here as well. The scribes, the Pharisees, the legal people deliberately exposed her and condemned her to die so that they could also trap Jesus. Why did they do that? Why did they feel a need to do that? Well, when we look at Scripture, it's because Jesus claimed to be able to deal with the human heart in a way that the law couldn't. He promised hope and love and acceptance and a future. Jesus said that he came that we would have life, and not just life, but abundant life, an overflowing life, a full life. That's why Jesus said he came. And so what they're really saying is, okay, Jesus, what hope is there for this lost person? The law says she's come to the end of the road. There's no hope for her. What kind of a hope can you offer her? All your fancy talk. If the law and all her self-help and efforts and religion couldn't help, what are you going to do? How are you going to reach and possibly meet her need? You know, if she kept doing what she was doing, knowing the penalty was death, they're saying, let's see you deal with this. You ever wonder why you do what you do? Sometimes not knowing, and knowing at times that it will actually bring regret. Why do you do what you do? You see, that's a serious question. Because we've all done things we regret. Boy, I know I have. We've done things that we regret in order to meet a need. Who hasn't grappled with selfishness? Who hasn't used people, getting your way at somebody else's expense? Who hasn't fought with pride and jealousy? Who hasn't fought with anger and criticism, cynicism and lying? Who hasn't had habits and got habits? Who hasn't made bad choices out of desires, seeking to have our needs met? See, none of those things bring life. None of those things tap into love and hope. In fact, the Bible calls these things sin or wrongdoing, and it's a condition of the human heart. It robs us of our peace, of our joy, and what it means to be truly loved and accepted. You know, you just look at our society. Wow. You know, we love our country. Perth is an amazing place to live. And yet, there is so much that is tearing people's lives apart in this beautiful city. You know, the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all carry regrets, and many feel guilt and shame. We all know what it is at times to have felt guilt and shame. You know, guilt is when we feel bad about what we've done. When we don't deal with guilt, it goes to shame. Because shame, it's no longer about what we do, but it's about who we are. It's about our identity. It's no longer, I did the wrong thing, but it's now, I'm a bad person. There's something wrong with me. You know what I found? When we grapple with those things, and they're so real in our heart, well, we don't tell other people, we don't talk about it, but we just know it's real. But you know, the truth is, when we feel that way and it affects our identity, you can only love and I can only love to the extent we love ourselves. I can only receive love to the extent that I love me. You can only love to the extent that you love you. Because what else have you got to give? You can only give of yourself to the extent that you know you're loved and accepted. You can only accept others to the extent that you accept yourself. And so often when we grapple with these things, we wonder, well, where is love? Why don't I feel fulfilled? What is going on in my life? You know, the Australian psyche says, she'll be right, mate, while we continue to live disconnected lives. Do you know that latest surveys show that more than 53% of Australians own up to being lonely, living disconnected lives? See, the religious leaders in our story thought that stoning this lady would deal with the problem, make the problem go away. It would certainly have ended her life, but it would have changed nothing in her heart. Notice how different Jesus' approach was. Rather than looking with a view to condemn, Jesus looked with a view to heal and restore and lift this lady up. You see, sin at its root is an issue of the heart. It expresses itself in actions, but it's an issue of the heart. And I've learned, you know, laws and penalties and fear can restrict people, but they do not change our heart or meet the need of our heart. You can put all kinds of barriers and restrictions and laws and rules and restraints around people, but it doesn't actually change the heart. Intimidation can modify behavior, but it changes nothing in people's hearts. Who's ever been pinged by a Monty Nova? Confession time. Who's ever been pinged by a Monty Nova? Yeah, most of us. And those who haven't put up their hand probably are lying. No, that's not true. Sorry, I didn't say that. I did not say that. I didn't say that. You should have been caught at times, right? But what is our response when we get pinged by a Monty Nova? Rotten mongrels, after my money, revenue raising, hiding that. Yeah? Why do they have to put it there? And we're thinking, wrong place, wrong time, now it's going to cost me money. Pinged. Nothing's changed. If I get away with it. So much of life is like that. See, the religious leaders then felt that you could deal with sin and wrongdoing by stoning the lady to death. Just get rid of the problem. No wonder Jesus got cross with them, because like this lady failed the same test of sin, they also failed that same test. Here they were condemning her. You know, we don't know for sure, but I think probably what Jesus was doing when he was writing in the dust was reminding them one by one, as he wrote in the dust, things in their lives that they wouldn't want somebody to know about them. Sin, that they would hate somebody to find out. And so as Jesus wrote, and as he wrote something,
it says from the oldest to the youngest, they departed because when they saw, hang on, ooh, that's me. I'll just quietly exit the scene here. Until there was no one. Jesus said, whoever is without sin in the heart, you're qualified to throw the first stone. So how did Jesus deal with the needs of a heart? What were the keys? Because we know in our hearts, in our own hearts, it's sure easy to condemn or be condemned. It's so easy to judge or be judged. See, the first thing that I see that Jesus did is Jesus offered her unconditional love. God's love is not like human love that so often looks for and needs a response. God's love is not like that. God's love is not based on what we do or we don't do. It's not based on our performance. It's not based on our adequacy. It's based on the fact that God is love and He cannot help loving, irrespective of my performance. It's offered as a gift to each of us. You see, the word for love in the Bible, it uses a Greek word that through the millennium has been so difficult for the transcribers or the interpreters to interpret, because it carries a depth that is way beyond our typical usage of the word love. The definition for this agape love is it's a love that loves so profoundly that it knows no limits or boundaries in how far, wide, high and deep it will go to show that love to its recipient. You know, if necessary, agape love will even sacrifice itself for the sake of the person it so deeply cherishes. This is the highest form of love. This is God's love, a self-sacrificial type of love that moves the lover to action for the sake of the one who is being loved. See, this gives us great hope because we don't have to live up to anything or prove anything. How many are sick of having to try and prove yourself all the time to live up to stuff? See, this love is not like that. It doesn't demand of us, but it gives us hope. See, notice Jesus. He deliberately, with the reputation of being the Messiah, the Holy One, he deliberately associates himself with a known criminal. He's not ashamed of her because he loves her more than he sees her faults. He cares more about her future than he does what people think about his reputation. He saw her so differently to those who were judging her. They saw her faults. They saw her wrongdoing. Jesus saw this lady as somebody who needed to be loved, somebody who struggled like everybody else with sin. He offered her grace and hope and acceptance to meet her deepest need. He saw her with somebody, as somebody with a future, somebody with destiny, and he had offered her mercy. You see, mercy is simply God's passion, power, and purpose to treat us better than we deserve. That's the heart of God. Mercy is not something that we can earn or deserve, but Jesus offered it freely to meet the need for a pure heart. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1 and verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new hope into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. See, His mercy defended this lady from the accusations of others. Did He ignore the sin or the wrongdoing in her life? No, He didn't. It was the wrongdoing in our hearts that separate, just like wrongdoing separated her from her destiny, from fullness, from love, from acceptance. It's the same thing in our hearts. It's the wrongdoing in us. It's a sin in us that separates us from a God who is holy. It's that separates us from His love and His presence.
When we have sin in our heart, we don't know God, and we find it hard to hear His voice or experience His presence, the reality of who He is. But see, Jesus didn't ignore that need. He became the bridge to solving that issue. His love replaced the wrongdoing in her heart. But friends, it wasn't without cost. Jesus knew that there is always a consequence for wrongdoing. There always is a price for sin. We've learnt that in our own lives. You see, when Jesus' actions portrayed love and acceptance, and He said to her, go, He knew full well that He would pay the price for her sin and wrongdoing. There was a consequence, and He knew that He would pay for her in order for her to go. So Jesus paid the price, and He suffered the consequences for sin and the price of His own life and blood shed on the cross. He pledged Himself to bear the consequences for her wrongdoing so that she could be free. The Bible says the wages of sin, or the penalty for sin, is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. See, that's what unconditional love and mercy does. That's the good news of the gospel. And we celebrate Easter because Jesus came to pay that penalty for wrongdoing. If wrongdoing is ignored, then there's no such thing as justice. If there is wrongdoing, there's no penalty for it, there's no justice. But Jesus fulfilled justice because He took our place. He was the only one who could, because He was the only one who never sinned. He was the only one who was pure. He was the only one who never deserved the consequences for sin. When God's love and mercy lead us to forgiveness, our wrongdoing, our sin, the things that condemn us and hurt us are replaced by His love and His acceptance. We find hope and purpose because we find Him and the fulfillment of Him and a future in His life. That's why when Jesus said, go your way and sin no more to this lady, He was not suggesting that she's now perfect. He wasn't saying that. But He was saying that the things that were driving you to try and find the needs of your life met, those things are going to be replaced by a love that helps and motivates us to live our lives differently, to experience life differently, to see life differently, to see life with a hope and a purpose, because the motivation is not seeking to fulfill a need, but the motivation is a love that can give beyond ourselves. That's what Jesus came to do. We can all find that place of love and belonging. And the more we respond to God's love and belonging, the less we are who we used to be. I used to be an incredibly violent person. I used to go looking for trouble. I used to head out on the streets with gangs looking for people. My mother, she couldn't control me, uncontrollable. And she nearly put her in a mental asylum, and me in a boys' home. Thank God I found Jesus, because that's not who I am anymore. That's not what I want to do. And it's not because I grip my teeth to not get angry. It's because I've discovered love and acceptance. And there's a motive to live a life that cares about others, that wants to reach and help others, because I'm not like I used to be. Not my own efforts, but because I discovered what this lady discovered. The reality of a God who loves and cares and gives us a future. You know, I love, as you look at this, you know, historically, what we see happen to this lady. From going to somebody who was going to be stoned, well, theologians tell us that this lady who was caught in adultery, this lady who was supposed to be stoned, was probably Mary Magdalene. We could go into some of her history and probably why she turned out like she did. But Mary Magdalene was set free from the things that tormented her because her needs were met. And in Luke 8:1-3, we read that Mary was one of several people who devoted her life to following Jesus and meeting the needs with finance and food and all that for Jesus and the disciples. She would have seen the miracles and seen the unfolding of the gospel. She would have seen the reality of Jesus at work, no longer somebody who was seeking for something. Now her life had destiny. Her life had purpose. In Matthew 27, verse 56 to 61, it records that it was Mary who was watching with Jesus' mother at the foot of the cross. She understood the power of love and forgiveness far above fear that made the others run away. She stood at the foot of the cross because she understood love. She understood acceptance. It was Mary who was outside the tomb as the stone was rolled into place. It was Mary, along with another, while it was still dark, who came to embalm the body of Jesus. It was Mary that the angel first spoke to and appeared to at the tomb and said, "Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead?" It was Mary. It was Mary to whom Jesus, as the resurrected Christ, appeared in the garden. She was so distressed with her tears that she didn't recognize him. She thought he was the gardener until Jesus said, "Mary, it's me." It was Mary who first saw the resurrected Christ. The same Mary who now lived with a future, loved and accepted. See, love and acceptance is not easy to define, but you know when you got it. You know when love and acceptance reside deeply within you. Because you know when you encounter the living God. He is not religion. He's not just a name out there. He is not a historical figure. He is love that we can encounter today. Knowing the reality of peace, of joy, and what it truly means to be loved and accepted. That's what Mary experienced, and that's what every one of us can experience daily. You know, we can expend so much energy searching for the things that we need when there's one who meets our every need. And he sets it on a platform that you don't have to fight for, you don't have to earn, you don't have to deserve, you just have to accept and live it out. A life with destiny. And purpose. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. And you know, I love the reality of what David said when that beautiful psalm that so many of us heard, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In other words, he's my shepherd. I don't need anything because I found in him everything I need. The reality of a God who loves us.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.